Yoprim Hakim. Well, this chapter is simply dedicated to a number of topics, but the main topic is Yirmiyahu's statements and claims against the bad leadership of Israel. Now, that's not the first time he's discussing this. We've had it back in chapter 4. We've had it in chapter 21 and 22 when he addresses the kings. And here, however, the main focus of the bad leadership is not the Kohanim or the officers or the kings. It's the Nevi'im, the false prophets that proliferated in Israel. What he calls the false prophets are people who purport to tell the Jews what the true determining factor of finding your religiosity and your spirituality. There were plenty of charlatans out there who were telling the people how to find their ruchnius. And Yirmiyahu was saying, remember the theme we had before, shalom, shalom, ve'ein shalom. You're all saying peace, peace, and everything is okay. You can just continue with your merry ways, and everything is going to be okay. It's not the case. I'm telling you the true path to finding your shalom is in these messages. Now, at this early time in our history, as in every date since then and until now, there are always different opinions, different rabbis and different leaders telling the people what you need to do in order for either this peace process to work or this religious order to work or whatever it may be. And different rabbis will say different things. Different leaders will say different things. Yirmiyahu has a monopoly on the truth right now, because in retrospect, we see he wrote the book that entered the Bible and that has lasted the test of time. No other false prophet who was much more popular in this time has a book by his name today, right? So we know, in retrospect, who had the truth.
But that's right? Scary.
It's scary because...
That's scary at the time. They thought he was nuts.
How is it that God allows the only one who really has the truth...
To appear crazy?
To appear, if not crazy, although... You remember when we were in Israel, we went to that, it was called the Time Elevator in Yerushalayim?
It was
10 years ago.
With the kids.
Okay, so it was over 10 years ago, and it takes you you're in chairs that move, and it's like a roller coaster, and it takes you to various times in history. When I got up to Yirmiyahu, I was so upset. The picture that they created of Yirmiyahu was of a wild man with hair all over the place, and he was and everyone made a mockery of him.
Maybe,
but in fact, read chapter 20. Read what they put him in the stocks. They put him in the pits. They throw him in the mud. They throw him in the water. They shot arrows at him. The things they did to Yirmiyahu indicate that they had so much that he was out of the mainstream or the acceptance. I mean, at least Moshe, who also didn't have such an easy time with Bnei Yisrael, right? But at least Moshe had a very powerful staff in his hand. You know what I'm saying? And Moshe was rebuked them after bringing mun for a long time and after splitting a sea for them, and still they tried to stone him, and still they rejected him, and still they complained about the mun and the no meat and the food they remember getting in Egypt. So we're stiff-necked people, but it's just it's very upsetting that someone like Yirmiyahu could have such a difficult time. Now, Yirmiyahu himself in chapter 20, remember he went on that roller coaster ride, he said, "But God is my strength and God is my fortress, and I know I will succeed and survive these enemies." But it's just a difficult task. So, all right, it's always been a difficult task, it always will be, but as Hashem told Yechezkel in chapter 3, you still have to pursue it. They may not listen to you, but still deliver the message. It's right, and it's good, and I conclude now with a tshuva I love to quote in this context, and then I want to see the psukim. Someone once asked for Moshe Feinstein in a tshuva. He said, "I always announce on Rosh Hashanah, before blowing shofar, that you should not talk until the last shofar blast." Right. So one mitzvah, we're making one bracha, and the mitzvah isn't completed until the last call. Right? So he said that I make that announcement because that's the halacha in Shulchan Aruch, but I'm afraid that in my shul, nobody listens to that. Everybody's talking. So is it better that I don't make this announcement?
Yeah.
Because mutav yishogin v'yuhim
is it. Now they're all accountable for it.
They're doing this now. They can maybe their cheshbon will be less than if they hear the announcement and don't listen. So I'm making bigger sinners of hundreds of congregants on Rosh Hashanah. So Rav Moshe gave the following answer. He said, if you think there is one person in the room who might have talked, who now, as a result of your announcement, won't make the announcement for that person. But if you are quite sure that, and you don't have to be sure of that, you have to hope for it. But if you're quite sure that there's not one person in the room, then you're right, don't make the announcement. So imagine, the prophet, Yirmiyahu was being told, listen, you give this message to 5,000 people. If one person listens, right, you're ahead of the game. But you know, you have to hope. What was the percentage of followers of Yirmiyahu that you know, he had a very daunting task. It was a political task. It was a religious task. Getting people to keep Shabbos who weren't keeping Shabbos, you saw back in chapter 17. But he was also trying to get people who were abusing orphans and widows, for goodness sakes. If I burst my way into Temple Emmanuel this Friday night to talk about keeping kosher and then going to the mikveh, that's one thing. But these were people who were morally corrupt as well. The assumption is that the people I would talk to are at least concerned with the homeless and the infirmed, right? Here you had both problems for Yirmiyahu, right? Plus, it was politics involved. He was as we'll see in chapter 24, he was proposing that we should just give up to the Babylonians. I assure you that it was no more popular than what the Neturei Karet are doing today, by saying give up to the Iranians. Right? Let Iran take over Israel. That's what Yirmiyahu was saying. He said, let Bavel take over Israel. Don't fight. Don't put up a fight. Now, if you asked why did the Churban happen, and you ask any historian why the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed shortly after Yirmiyahu's time, there's a very, very obvious answer. A very powerful force called Bavel was steamrolling across the whole world. Israel was in their way. Israel was a nothing to them. He didn't even go to fight himself. He sent a messenger. We see in Babylonian records that he did not consider Israel to be a powerful nation whatsoever. So he was like a fly on his back. And that's why Israel was destroyed at that time, because there was a very powerful force of Babel that overcame a very weak force of Israel. But that's not the reason you find in the Gemara. The reason is because God refused to fight for us because of our behavior. The Israelites themselves said at the end of this book, what are you kidding me? God destroyed the Egyptian country when we didn't even have an army, when we were slaves. Surely he can destroy, he can use any army. He destroyed the 31 nations of Canaan when we entered Canaan.
But we weren't corrupt.
So, right, but we would, yeah, you're right. Of course Hashem has that power, but he's not going to use it on us or for us. Adarab, Yirmiyahu says Hashem is going to be fighting for them, not against them, for them. So that is the, so the question is, why did Hashem left it so nebulous in the eyes of the people? That's the challenge. That's the challenge of Emunah, to believe, I have to test your Emunah to believe that this is a blue book, or that this is a watch. It's no watch.
Cool watch.
but that this is a spoon. The question is to convince people of things that are not so obvious. Right? Okay, so let's see what that is here. Hoiro imma abdim umifitzim es tzon marisino mashem. Woe to those shepherds who are causing my tzon, my flocks, to be lost and to be scattered.
Oh, no, okay.
Two different words, ma'abdim u'mefitzim. It's one thing to be lost. So you're lost and you have a sense that the apartment I need is nearby here. But mefitzim means you're lost far away from where you need to be, right? Mefitzim is worse than ma'abdim, right? So woe to those shepherds who are they make it so that there's just simply no way that the people can find their way back to me. Okay, because they make it impossible. The shepherds are out for all their graft, and they just make it. It's impossible for. Plus, in this case, that we spoke about earlier about the political rulers. Now we're talking about the religious rulers. If the religious rulers are telling people it's all okay and there's nothing needs to be done, of course you're going to be lost. L'chein komar Hashem Elokei Yisrael al haroim haroim esami. Thus do I say to those shepherds who are shepherding my people. Atem hafitzosem es tzoni. You have scattered my tzon to different areas. Now, with sheep, you know, when sheep are all together, it's very easy to manage them. You just push them all in the same area. But when they start to go in different directions, it's like a classroom where everyone is screaming. What are you going to do? You're going to pick that one and that one. Right?
Say so
when everybody's speeding on the highway, what's the cop supposed to do? He's to pull one over. I don't know, but everyone is going in 20 different directions. There's nothing you can do. You're going to grab one of them and say, here, this is what you're supposed to be doing. And you'll be losing everyone else at the same time. So the leaders are scattering the sheep. Velofakadatem osam. And you're not counting them. You have no idea where they are. This is typical about other movements in Judaism. The Karaites. What was the Karaite creed? Chapisu be'oraisa shapir ve'al tishanu al dati. Find what you need to observe the Torah in the Torah itself. Don't rely on me. It's chaos. Right? That's the sheep going in every which direction. It's Philistine. What was the Philistine observance? Do whatever you want when you get into the temple. Notice the dichotomy of Hashem's temple. It said everything has to be precise. Ask Nadav and Avihu what happens when you veer off slightly from the protocol. Everything has to be precise because Hashem does not want the Beis Hamikdash to devolve into what the pagans ended up doing. So in Sefer Amos, for instance, in chapter 4, he declares that the objections of the people, why such draconian laws about our sacrifices? Why can't we have chametz with the sacrifices? Why do we have to finish eating them the next day? Why do we have to eat them in such a constrained area and confined area? And then you see what's happening. They're complaining that our religious service is so much more confining than theirs. Just fast forward 2,500 years. Why can't I sit next to my wife in shul? Why can't we have an organ in shul? Why can't we have... It's the same kind of question. Right? So there have been many, many strange fires in Judaism, if you know the metaphor I'm using. That's what another one of you brought, that brought them down.
Right.
Many strange fires in Judaism that have been brought onto the altar of God. And Yirmiyahu was saying that you're going all which way direction they want. You want anything goes, as long as I feel spirituality. Well, then you know what? Then you're Korach. Because what Korach wanted was not a blue
talus.
Fringe on the talus. Just
blue
anything
talus.
Blue. This also can be your talus, because it's the color blue that's supposed to remind you of God's majesty. Right? So who cares if it's in a fringe, or if it's a picture on the wall, or if it's a sapphire ring, or if it's a nice blue shirt, or a blue painting on the wall or something?
So, not the same. You don't remember what
it's important. Right, 2 generations from then, the kid is going to say, Daddy, what is that picture on the wall about the crashing sea against the waves? Because, you know, my Zadie Korach told me once what that was about, but I forgot. So poor Zadie Korach, his grandson doesn't have the mitzvah. Of course not, he's not wearing tzitzis. But he also doesn't have what the mitzvah was meant to teach, which he wanted his grandson to have. He wanted to have, but he wanted it to be on my own terms. Right? You see what all this has in common. Rav Soloveitchik brilliantly called this the common sense rebellion. That was very popular in the reform movement in the 40s and 50s, I'm sure, but in the 1840s too. You know, we want all the spiritual trappings of Judaism, but we want it on our own terms, in our own modern terms. Don't get me wrong, I don't mean to say that there's no room whatsoever for some modernity to enter the religious field, but obviously it has to be within constraints, and it has to be under authority and contemplation. It can't just be anything goes, because that's what happens when that goes on. The sheep are running all over the place. Right?
So he says, the definition of common sense is the one thing that's not so common.
Okay, fair enough. Hineni poked aleichem, esrom ma'al aleichem ne'um Hashem. So Hashem says, I'm going to visit all of this upon you. Right? He's making a play on words from the lo fekadetem. You see that? You're not keeping a track of where the sheep are. So now I will poked aleichem, esrom ma'al aleichem. Like, you know, poked levon levos. So I will visit all of this iniquity upon you. Va'ani akabeitze she'iriz tzoni. However, after that happens, I will gather the remnant of my flocks. Mikol ha'aratzos asher idachti osam sham. From all those lands that I scatter them, I'm going to bring them in. Vashivosi eshen al nevehen ufaru kravu.
We're still waiting for them.
Well, it's starting to happen. This pasuk is rare in Yirmiyahu, right? Because I don't know if you know this. I don't mean to depress you all these weeks, but this book is just hardly has good psukim in it, like this, right? So then we found a little in Perek Gimel, a little Perek Zion, but here's a beautiful pasuk. I'll bring them back. Perek Lamed Aleph is filled with these kind of nevuos, but But I'll bring them back, and I'll gather them into my place, bring them to their cities, and they will be able to multiply there because they'll be free of oppression. You know, at the time of the destruction of the second Beis Hamikdash, there were more Jews than Chinese.
Wow.
Okay. So the only difference is that the Chinese were so far away that they didn't want to, you know, propagate in Pru Avu without any hindrance. So over many years, look at the numbers they've become.
Wow.
But the Jewish community has been, given
to...
That's incredible. So it says that I'll bring you back to your place. And I have no problem considering that these days are upon us now.
Well, we know that. What should you say
that these days, here we are, Jews are coming back to Israel. To determine, are we living in the Messianic Age? I assure you, every thoughtful expositor of biblical text in the last 2,000 years felt he could explain how we're living in Messianic Age in his own time. What makes me more arrogant than they to be more sure is that, in my opinion, as humble as it ought to be, it's that there is an all-encompassing message of the Bible of God's return as v'shavu banim legvulam. If anything else fits that framework, it's your return to your borders, you go back to Israel. So, as v'shavu banim legvulam is certainly being observed each and every day before us, right, for a number of years already. So I feel that we have the right to say we're in some kind of what we call ikvus de Mashiach, the heels of Mashiach. And I could also, I think I did this last year I milked it for a long time to prove that World War II was Mechemes Gog and Magog, if you recall in last year's class on eschatology on Monday night. That based on the Malbim at the end of Daniel and in Yechezkel, who wouldn't want to have say that Mechemes Gog and Magog is already in our past, right?
Right.
If that wasn't it, what is, for goodness sakes? Mm-hmm. But if the Chevle Mashiach are behind us, beautiful. They gave birth already. So the birth process takes a long time, the Gemara says, fair enough. Or the process is in stages, fair enough too. But I'd much rather that all that is in the past. So we continue. Baki mosi alehem ro'im vira'um. I will appoint upon them shepherds, and they shall shepherd them. They shall lead them properly. V'lo yiru'od, v'lo yichatu, v'lo yipokedu num Hashem. There's no reason to be afraid. No, yichatu is more than fear. It's like cut down. No reason to be trembling. And you will no longer, lo yipokedu num Hashem. Now, you see that the pokedu is used in many different ways in this parak. Here, pokedu is a bad thing. Right? In Pasuk Beis, the leaders are attacked for not doing this. It says, v'lo fekadetem osav. Right? So, v'lo yipokedu here means I will no longer visit my iniquity upon you. Like pokeda v'onavos. Right? You understand, between Pasuk Beis and Pasuk Dalet, there is a profound contradiction in the way the Shorash Pei Kuf Dalet is used. You know what I'm saying? In Pasuk Beis, we're complaining about the leaders for not doing it. And the Pasuk Dalet, Hashem says, when I bring you back, no one will do this to you anymore. Obviously, it's a question of
Rashi
context.
Rashi uses it differently, but basically it still means the same thing, really.
And he says, Lo yichasru lashon lo nifkad mimenu ish. You will not be missing anything. Alright, so now I have to tell you the next two psukim we could probably spend the whole rest of our time today doing. And there's a very, very controversial way of how to read Pasuk Vav. And if you recall, this also touches upon last year's discussion, we spent quite a bit of time, and a bit of that movie about Ramban's disputation with Pablo Cristiani in Barcelona was an exposition of this very Pasuk Vav. So let's look at Hay and Vav together. It has entered our liturgy because our prayers for Medinas Yisrael contain lines from here, understandably. It's a very Zionistic kind of perek, right? And he says, Hine yamim bo imnu Hashem, baki mosi leDavid tzemach tzadik. I will establish for David, the descendant of David, a tzemach. Tzemach means a sprouting, a growth. What's Emma? What do you have in there in English for tzemach?
Shoot.
Shoot. Okay.
S-H-O-O-T.
Yeah, it means something growing from the ground.
And
righteous one. So doesn't mean he'll have good aim. It means that it'll be growing from a branch that will be righteous. But the fact that it's a tzemach is why we say es tzemach David havdocha in the davening, right? We say reishis tzmichas geulaseinu. Throughout Tanakh, think Bikis. Throughout Tanakh, we have a reference of the messianic arrival in terms of a tree growing. Yecheskel, after Yigash, Yecheskel talks about Mashiach ben Yosef and Mashiach ben David as two trees with their names on it. Zechariah, after Hanukkah, the two trees leading into the menorahs. And Hashem tells him these two trees are the Shnei B'nei HaYitzhar, the two sons of oil. The word Mashiach comes from oil because he has oil poured on over his head. Zechariah's two trees are very profoundly connected. Or perhaps the most famous of all, B'yotza Choter Migeza Yishai, the Haftarah of the 8th day of Pesach in Chutz La'aretz, where he describes Mashiach in chapter 11 as a time where the stump of Yishai is going to produce this messianic age. Okay, the Nevi'im liked to liken the messianic arrival in terms of growth of vegetation or trees or the like, because it is a slow process. You cannot watch a tree grow, but you leave it here and come back in 12 years and you'll see that there's something else there. Okay, Mashiach is not going to change day to day, but it's over time. It's going to be a process, right? So that's why he calls this Vakimosi leDavid Tzemach Tzadik, right? Okay. Umalach Melech, a king shall rule. Vihiskil, he shall be seichel. V'asam mishpatut tzedakah ba'aretz, he shall promulgate justice and charity in the land. Of course, Christianity claims that this is a reference to their Osoh HaIsh, right? Here is the damaging pasuk. Here is what was so difficult. So I made the greatest wedge between Christianity and Judaism. Had to do, I'm not saying it's limited to this, but certainly part of it is how to understand the end of this pasuk. And I dare say, Rashi, the Targum, your English translation probably, just fed right into what Pablo Christianity wanted it to prove to Rambam, which is, can you read the pasuk in Hebrew and tell it? What would you say is the most damaging move of Christianity away from Judaism? Yeah, there are terrible things they've done. They put a God into a bodily form. They changed the Torah. They changed the holidays. They changed Saturday to Sunday. But nothing was as far a movement away from Judaism that caused such persecution of the Jew. Nothing in all of Christian theology, and the theology didn't even come until the year 325. The Council of Nicaea. Can you find it in the pasuk? I should say that it became Christian dogma in 325. To be sure, some of the disciples of Jesus already started to promulgate this theory in the year about 1120. You don't see it in the pasuk, love? That the messianic figure is also divine. That's the Trinity. Son and the Father is one. This is so foreign to Judaism. It's divisibility of God. I know they'll say we're still monotheistic, whatever. But to say that the messianic figure is also a divine figure is eclipses all other movements away from Judaism that Christianity took. Because if you don't believe in the Son, then you don't believe in the Father. Right? So Christians were able to tell their monks and then the priests were able to tell their flocks, Rashi doesn't believe in God because he doesn't believe in the Son. So this verse is the one that Pablo Christiani used to prove to the Ramban that the messianic figure is the divine figure. It's not limited to this. By all means, Yeshayahu chapter 9, where he says the name of this one who will save you is Pele Yoetz Aviad El Gibor Asar Shalom, right? So El Gibor Aviad seems to be something somewhat divine. So there are different approaches to resolve that. Either that we admit that the first six names are God and only the last two names are man, Sar Shalom, or that these names refer to Chizkiyahu. How come El Gibor is no different than Chizkiyahu? Chazak, Gibor, Yah, El, right? Aviad, so what? Aviad is a nice name. I know someone that has that name. The point is that Pasuk Vav seems to be saying, Yamavti Vashay Yehuda, Yisrael Yishkom Labetach. That's at the end of the bracha for the Medina. Zesh v'zeshmo asher yikra'o Hashem tzidkenu. Can you read the English there also at the end of this pasuk?
Read six.
Read the whole.
In this days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name whereby he shall be called. The Lord is our righteousness.
I don't like that. Why are you doing that? No, it's not a good translation. And I can prove from the Bible that that's not the correct translation. Wait till you see the proof I'm going to give you. I have an amazing proof to this. From Yirmiyahu's words elsewhere, as well as another prophet. I'll get to it in a minute. But don't you see what the translation is doing? I mean, I could live with it. That the messianic figure is going to be called, quotes. Just read the end of the pasuk again.
In his days, Judah shall be saved.
Right.
And Israel shall dwell directly. And this is his name whereby it shall be called.
Who is the his? This figure, this messianic figure who brings it all about. This descendant of David, right? Tzemach Tzadik. What's his name? Hashem Tzidkenu. That's why are you giving a name of a human being with Yudke Vovke? This is God's name. No one else is called by this name. Right? What can I do? Rashi reads it this way. Hashem Tzidkenu, Hashem Matzdiko Sonu B'Yomav Sholzeh. I'm not sure that you have to prove from that Rashi felt that. But in other words, how would I want to read the pasuk just as pshat here before I go about my proof? This is what it means. B'Yomavti Roshay Yehuda B'Yisrael Ishkon Mavetach. V'zeh Shmo Asher Yikur Hashem Tzidkenu. This is the name that Hashem Tzidkenu will give him. What name would that be?
Tzemach.
Obvious.
So it's really going back to what...
Right, he's named in the last Pasuk. Well, is that clear that in Pasuk 5, and we want to read verse 5 out loud, please, and see, is it clear that Tzemach is the name of this person? Or Tzemach Tzadik? Right, the Lubavitchers love the name Tzemach. One of the Rebbe's is called Tzemach. Tzemach Tzadik. Yeah, because
really?
because they felt that they plugged into Mashiach by that name, right? So it's not quite clear that the name of this messianic figure is Tzemach from Pasuk Hey, right? But Yirmiyahu later in this book, in chapter 33, refers to Tzemach Tzedek. All right, there it's also maybe not clear that that's his name, but I'll tell you this is incontrovertible. Zechariah, chapter 3, verse 8. I don't have it here with me. But Zechariah, Perek Gimel Pasuk Ches, says outright, the messianic figure's name, he says, Tzemach Shema. His name is Tzemach. Where did Zechariah get that from? Zechariah is Yirmiyahu chapter, is Yirmiyahu book 2. Zechariah is the... Zechariah is 80 to 100 years after Yirmiyahu. Zechariah is the fulfillment. He starts off by saying, 70 years after the Golos of Babel, I'm now giving reports about it. So Zechariah is Yirmiyahu, the fulfillment of Yirmiyahu. So when Zechariah talks about the coming of this person, and you know Rashi there says, some of the Mephoshim say, that Tzemach is Rubavel, the next king. Right? So the Chosam, that we ended up last week, it's baffling to me that anyone read this referring to the messianic figure with the proper name of God.
Did they listen to Zechariah saying that?
Zechariah was he was very popular because Zechariah had a good message. Set the year. He had some rebukements for the people as well, but his main message is how to assure that this second commonwealth lasts. And that the Jewish people have the effect on the world that they can have now.
Because what happened, that's
right.
So if he comes up...
He starts off his book saying that. He plugs in Remember what Yirmiyahu said? No one listened to him. Hashem was angry with him, with them, and now you don't have to continue in that way. We can start all over, and we can just be as big as we were before.
Right.
Okay. So these are the two opinions about Hashem Tzidkenu, and I would just have to say that it's a look, the if Christians or any other heretic wants to read into our biblical text something that's heretical to Judaism, there are places to find it. Rashi says so in the very beginning of the Torah, on the pasuk Naaseh Adam, remember? But the Torah still has its messages to teach. If I want to teach someone about humility and modesty, I'm going to teach it. If someone wants to learn from this pasuk that there are a duality and other gods, that's his problem. But just because people worship the sun doesn't mean I'm going to prevent it from shining on you. All right? Zaya, Lachain. Shula, would you read that read first? Lachain, Hinei.
Lachain, Hinei, Yamin, Ba'im, Nam Hashem. V'lo yomru od chai Hashem asher helai b'nei Yisrael meretz Mitzrayim.
Read one more.
Ki imchai Hashem asher helai v'asher hevi et zerah beit Yisrael ha'eretz tzafona u'mikol harasot asher hidachtim sham v'yashvu al admatan.
Wow. Pasuk Zayin and Ches is a little bombshell here. But in truth, we've had these almost the same psukim in Perek Tet Zayin. It says, I have a lot to talk about on this. It says, in those days, therefore, in those days, no one will say, as the Lord lives who took us out of Egypt. They'll say, as the Lord lives who took us and brought us and all the descendants of Israel from the northern countries that we've scattered to, back to our holy land, back to their land. Mm-hmm. So, let's go in order about what this is talking about. There's a Mishnah in Maseches Brachos that you might be familiar with from the Haggadah that says that what does the Torah mean when it says Yemei Chayecha Hayomim? Call Yemecha Halelos, right? So Mazkirin Yitzias Mitzrayim Balelos. Not only is there a mitzvah to remember Yitzias Mitzrayim during the day, there's a mitzvah to remember Yitzias Mitzrayim at night. Why would I think that? So there's a mitzvah to keep Shabbos at day and night. There's a mitzvah to remember Yitzias Mitzrayim at day and night, right? So why would I think to differentiate? So this is a technicality in mitzvahs. Whenever a mitzvah has the word yom attached to it, try to think of four or five mitzvahs that have the word yom. Yom teruah yihi yelochem, lo shofar. Ulekachtem lochem by yom harishon, take a lulav and esrog. Still with me? Umaltem by yom hashmini yimol besar or loso. Right? You have a bris on the eighth day. You know,
day, not night.
So, right. When the word yom is attached to a mitzvah, the Gemara Levi, yom hakrivchem, korbanos, only by day. If there's a mitzvah to be done by night, there has to be a reason for it in the pasuk. Like Sfiras HaOmer, the Gemara in Menachos and Megillah gives an explanation why the sphere is at night. To me, most tiyana, even though the word yom appears.
But when
the word yom appears with respect to a mitzvah, it's only done by day and not by night. You take a lulav and esrog at night, you haven't done it. A bris performed at night has to have another hatafas dam bris afterwards. Bris performed at night is not, he's considered circumcised, but he's not considered
into the
bris of Aharon Levi. It has to be done by day. So in other words, he wouldn't be chayav kares for having an orla. But it's not still in the bris of Aharon Levi. So
that's if it's. What if it's like the day, but the ninth day? Do you need that extra also? Or only if it's at night?
No, any day later is fine.
And you don't need to do anything extra.
Right, or a ger who's converting, that the bris has to be done by day.
It has to be done.
It's an amazing chiddush. Right? Shofar you blow at night is not the mitzvah. But I'm getting that tshuva, it has to be by day. So the Torah says, Kol Yemei Chayecha, you should remember Tzias Mitzrayim. So Ben Zoma made a drasha. Why does it have to say Kol Yemei Chayecha? Just say Kol Chayecha or Yemei Chayecha.
All the days of the nights too.
Right? So it comes to include the nights too. So that's what we say. And when it goes also at night, we say it's Kriyat Shema, the third parsha at night. All right. The Chachamim disagreed. The Chachamim said, I don't go for that drasha. I think Yemei Chayecha means Olam Hazeh. Kol Yemei Chayecha is not Olam Haba, but the Mot HaMashiach. After Mashiach comes, we'll still remember Yitzhak's Mitzrayim. So Ben Zalma says, you see, you say this and I say this. They disagree. The Chachamim say you don't have to say Yetzias Mitzrayim at night, right? But you do have to say it when Mashiach comes. So what would be Ben Zalma's psak? Day and night now.
Yes.
And
day and night then.
Day and night now and?
Day and night after Mashiach.
No, come on. Use the logical progression. Day and night now.
Right. A day and night after Mashiach.
Not at all when Mashiach comes.
No.
Yimecha yecha olam hazeh. Kol yimecha olam haba is for the Chachamim. Ben Zoma's drasha was yimecha yecha hayomim. Kol yimecha yecha halelos. And not at all when Mashiach comes.
Oh.
Right?
So
the Gemara asks, what are you doing with that? Why? Well, the Torah is not changing when Mashiach comes. So he quotes this pasuk. He says, I didn't mean to say we're not going to remember Yetzias Mitzrayim when Mashiach comes. We're not going to have Seder, we're not going to keep Pesach, everything is Zecher Yetzias Mitzrayim. I appreciate that. I don't think Kiddush is going to change either, he said. Just what I mean to say, as Ben Zalma explains, is that when the next Geula comes, there'll be many more Jews than 600,000. When the next Geula comes, it'll be such a dramatic return to Israel that it'll outshadow, it'll outdo Mitzrayim. So that when people praise God and say, oh, the God who took us out of Egypt, when they take an oath, that's a Bravanel's explanation. Why say Chai Hashem? Just say, Yomru, Yomru, Hashem, Hashem. Chai Hashem means when people take an oath in court, at Yirmiyahu's day, they would say, Chai Hashem, Hashem, Elis B'nai Yisrael, Me'etz Mitzrayim, that I'm about to say is going to be the truth. And if you take a similar oath, in the future, it's going to be, Chai Hashem, Hashem, Elis B'nai Yisrael, Me'etz Hatzafon, Mikol Aratzos, Hashem, Redachtim Shom. It's as simple as that. Not a monumental thing, but Ben Zalma says it'll still be remembered, but it'll be Tofel, Ikar and Tofel. Got that? Okay. I'll conclude with this. Ramban says an amazing chiddush that I would like to give you that hopefully I mean by my next 5 to 10 minutes to be changing behavior. This is now going to be not an informative speech, but a persuasive speech. Got this? You know what I'm saying now? Persuasive speech is what they made you give in a speech class where you are hoping that by the end of your speech people will do something different because of what you're saying. Okay? I try to be machbit to do this. Sometimes I don't have the wherewithal or the ability to do it, but it's a simple thing. And it's going to be something you probably do each and every day. No kidding. Each and every day. No, I'm building this up.
Yeah, now you're excited about doing this.
Okay. On the pasuk HaChodesh Hazeh Lachem, Rosh Chodeshim, Rishon Hu Lachem, Lechodshei Hashana. So on this pasuk, Ramban, like anyone else,
I need the English,
has to concentrate on this month is to you Rosh Chodesh. It's the first month of the months of the year.
Right, Nisan.
So, if it's going on Nisan being the first month of the year, I have a problem, because then the pasuk seems to be repetitive. Right? This month is the first month to you of the year. It's the first month to you of the months of the year. It's profoundly repetitive. Right? And Rashi explains in the second parish, the pshat, that it is repetitive. On Nisan, it's talking about, right? So what did Rashi say in his first parish to make sure that this is not repetitive? This line means that Nisan is the first month of the year. But what does this line mean?
To you.
HaChodesh Hazeh, when the moon looks like this. Hazeh, Lachem, it's Rosh Chodesh. The first line is talking about Rosh Chodesh.
Right.
The second line is talking about Nisan being the first month of the year.
Okay.
The question is, why is this Lachem? I don't know. It's our month. It's month. But the moon is new for everyone on earth. What is it to us? So it's to you, it's because it determines your calendar. Not everyone has a lunar calendar. Right? Very few people have both lunar and solar calendars. Right? Muslims only have a lunar calendar. That's why their Ramadan keeps on fluctuating in the year. Right? Ramadan is sometimes in the summer, sometimes in the winter.
Oh.
Right? They don't have a leap year system that evens things out.
Correct.
Right? So their holidays are happening all different times of the year, every year.
Oh, that's crazy.
Okay? So Rishon, so what was Ramban talking about here? So he says that there's something about Chodesh Nisan that we should always remember is Lochem, is yours. It's yours personally. Don't give it up. Now listen to what he writes, and this is what I want to change. We count the days of the week in a certain way, right? Today is...
Today is Shabbos.
The most secular Jew refers to today not as Tuesday in Israel, it's Yom Shlishi. Right? It's Shabbat Shalom, they say on a Friday. Everybody knows in Israel, there's one very beautiful kiyum. The Ramban says, of Zachoris Yom HaShabbos L'Kadsho. Every day, call the day of the week by a number so that it reminds you of Shabbos. When today is Yom Shlishi, it means Yom Shlishi L'Shabbos.
Right?
And there's a kiyum. Zachoris Yom HaShabbos L'Kadsho is not limited to Saturday. Every day of the week we're supposed to remember Shabbos.
Right.
And the kiyum of it is when you say, the Yishir Shel Yom, at the end of davening, if you fulfill this. Okay? All right. So, the Ramban says that it would be a trespass to give new numbers to the days of the week, right? You're allowed to call today Tuesday. In fact, the names of the week are named after gods. Thursday, Saturn's day, these are gods. And that's okay, as long as you're not treating it like a god. It's just a Siman Ba'alma, that's fine. The months of the year also, in Hebrew especially, Tammuz, Elul, these are Persian and Babylonian gods.
What?
Yes,
yeah,
it says something
enough. They're not Jewish.
Okay, these are Babylonian names. Anyway, it's okay to give new names because these are just, like I said, the Simon Ba'alma. But one thing you shouldn't do is call today, like in the Christian calendar, what's on the left-hand side on the Christian calendar? What day?
Sunday.
Oh, Monday.
No, it's Monday.
Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday on the Christian calendar. Right. Sunday is there.
Sunday is the first day on the calendar.
Our calendars, it's Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday.
Right.
Not in Christian calendar. Christian calendars have Sunday on the first
day.
Christian calendars have Monday on the first day.
No, I don't know.
Anyway, our calendar.
We have a combined calendar.
Day school, when your yeshiva, a shul, sets up a calendar, they always have Sunday the first day, because Sunday is our first day of the week. But don't, if you ever get a calendar in the middle, you have a calendar there, look it up. It depends who made the calendar. If it's a Jewish calendar, it starts from a... Who made it? It's a yeshiva made it?
Yeah.
Right, and of course it's going to start with Sunday.
If it's not made by someone Jewish, what's the first one on the line?
It's always Monday. Christians said Sunday is their Sabbath.
Sunday is their seventh day, right?
So don't have a calendar in the house where Monday is the first day on the left-hand side.
See, we didn't even know it existed.
So, right, and it would be a real trespass to refer today as the second day of the week. Can't do that. Don't give it a new number. Right? That would be a trespass. But we do that routinely with the months. There's nothing wrong with calling today November. November means 9. Originally, there were only 10 months. Julius and Augustus added 2 months. Right? But it used to be 10 months. Right? September 7, October 8, November 9, December 10. Right? You get the numbers?
Okay.
So it used to be 10 months.
It's French.
36, right?
10,
So the point is that we do this routinely with the months of the year. This is my persuasive speech. Don't write on your checkbook. Don't write that.
November.
Write it out. If you write this, then what you're doing is you're giving a new number to the months. The numbers have to go lachem from Nisan.
But even though these are English.
So you have to fill out the numbers, right? So that you have to do. But if you can, in a check or anything else, but you can just write it out. Right? But if you call this number, this month, 11, that's like calling this day, second day of the week.
Don't call a number from a different time.
Okay, what the cheshbon is? Don't call a number from any. When you use numbers for days of the week, it has to be from Shabbos. You use numbers for the months of the year, it has to be from
Nisan.
It's Yitzias Mitzrayim. But if so, this is what how Ramban explained these psukim. He said, "Days are coming where you will give new names to the month, no longer from Mitzrayim, but from Bavel." That's what this is talking about, according to Ramban. It's not changing any philosophical approach.
Wait, the Torah never refers to Tishrei as one?
No. Tishrei is Chodesh HaShvi'i.
Okay.
Always. Okay, that is our close-up discussion of Kav Gimel.